everyone. I'd like to welcome the ones on the phone, hookup two, to be here with us, so we can all share this Sabbath day together. It looks like a really, really close-knit family. But you know what? That is true. Because there is a thread that binds all of us. It's a golden thread. From one to the other. And that's God's Spirit, God's love, that He sheds abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit to share with each other and with God. So isn't that nice? Yes. There's a lot of information here today already about things in the future, and even in the last hymn we sang. But how do we ever get to that point? You ever just wonder sometimes if you're ever going to make it through a day, much less if you're ever going to get to the 1,000-year millennium? Maybe we won't be able to see it, but you know those things are going to come. They are going to happen. They will be fulfilled. So how did we get to that point? It's been a long, long road for a lot of us, and a long road yet to come. You know that God has a plan that, you know, we're aware of it. And the world doesn't seem to be aware of it very much, but they do the best they can do in the things that they know and understand. And some of them are seeking to please God, and some of them are seeking to please their own selves, which the majority of people do, really. So how do we ever get to that point? So I guess we always have to start in the beginning. That always goes back to Genesis. When God created Elohim, created the heavens and the earth, brought it all into existence. Because He had a plan, Him and the Word, the Most High God and the Word had a plan to fulfill. And they created the heavens, the earth, and they made the earth inhabitable for mankind. So to fulfill that plan that they came up with, that they decided to fulfill when the angels rebelled and Lucifer rebelled and all the angels with him, to bring us to the point of the millennium and to the point of eternal life, how do we get there? How do we accomplish that? How is that accomplished by God? Well, there's only one way, and that's the title of this sermon, is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. See, that's the only answer that we have. There is no other answer. You can't get it through rituals, you can't get it through worshiping idols, you can't get it through worshiping man, depending on man to accomplish those things. All this can only be fulfilled and brought about by Jesus. See? See, Jesus is the Word of God. He was the Word that was in the beginning with God. Jesus is the Word that became flesh and dwelt temporarily among men. Jesus is the one that was sent by God, by the Most High God, and He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, born of woman, flesh and blood. And that's all recorded in John, first chapter of John, 1 through 18. It tells us all about that. You see, Jesus, the world needs to be reconciled to God, and there's no other way to do it except through Jesus. See, Jesus was sent to reconcile the world to God. In Ephesians 2 and 16, says, well, let's start in 15. having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, or this is the rituals and the things that's been ordained by man, contained in ordinances, ordinances that was given for certain rituals, certain worship, so as to create in himself one new man from two. In other words, he's reconciling the Hebrew, the Israel, and the world, the Gentiles. That's basically what this is talking about. But from the two, thus making peace. But the main point is this, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. See, our mind is enmity against God by nature. So Christ has reconciled through Jesus Christ the world, the whole world, not just Israel, but the whole world has been can be reconciled to God. But that has to do with our obedience, our acceptance, our faith, our belief. See, Jesus was sent to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a constant forgiveness where you can come before God. It's an ongoing thing. 1 John 4:10. I forget which Bible I'm using. John 4:10. This is the New King James Version, by the way. The other Bible I have is laid out different. It's in the original order, so it was originally supposed to be laid out in. So sometimes I get a little confused which one I'm using. First John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, Jesus laid down his life for us and he took it up again. That's recorded in John 10:15. We're just going to turn to a few scriptures here for a minute. We need to establish the fact of course, we all know, and we've all heard, the fact of what Jesus has actually accomplished, and the reason for it, and how God set about to accomplish what he wanted to do for mankind, because he loves us so much. It says, "As the Father knows me," this is Jesus speaking, "even so I know the Father." See, he came from God. He was with God in the beginning. The Most High God, which at that time was not referred to as the Father, but Jesus came and revealed the Father to us. It's revealed in the writings of the Bible. He said, "And I lay down my life for the sheep," and to go on and show that he reconciled and he came for the whole world. "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd," which is Jesus Christ, our shepherd. Jesus shed his blood for the remission of our sins. It's in Hebrews 10, 11 through 18. It says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Sacrifices of animals. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till the enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." That's us, and then all that will accept it. "And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, that, for after he had said this before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, say the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. In their minds, I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. See, Jesus became that shed blood, the offering for the remissions of our sins and the sin of the world. Because that sin of the world brought about eternal death. Jesus Christ brings about eternal life. Of course, we know that Jesus, in the flesh, overcame the world, the God of this world, Satan the devil, because he resisted him and all the temptations he brought to him, and he did not sin. Not one time, in mind or in thought or in action or in deed. Jesus is the advocate with the Father. If we sin, we have an advocate. We can go and pray and ask God to forgive us, to repent of the sins that we commit against him. He is our advocate. Jesus came that we might have life, but that we might have life more abundantly. Now, that's not speaking of a physical life. How much wealth you can get, homes, cars, whatever we can do in this life. We know we have those things, but that's not the life he's talking about. Not necessarily our physical life, even though he does bless us in those things. This is life more abundantly. It's an eternal life that goes on forever, where there is no more pain. Wouldn't that be nice? No more suffering, no more death. See, Jesus is also the coming again. He's going to be the coming King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus is the heir of all things. And all things have been put under him. Except we know that God the Father is not under him. But everything else is. See, Jesus is the firstborn of many creations, of many unto creation. He's the firstborn of many brethren, the firstborn over all creation. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And that's the most important point, I guess, there is in this. Because, see, there's no way to get to the future except through that. You can't make it any other way. You can't, as some people would like to say, well, the next time that I come back alive, I want to come back as a dog. See, there's no such thing as that. You can't come back as anything. We have no power to do that. But people actually believe those things. You know, have no life through a cow, worshiping a cow. You have no other way except through a resurrection from the dead can we accomplish what we need to accomplish in the future. There's no other access to it. See, that's what eternal life is. Our physical life is in the blood. Our eternal life is in spirit. Unless you're born again of the spirit, you have no eternal life. See, Jesus is the first one ever born again, born of the Spirit. Of course, he is now our high priest, and he sits at the right hand of the Father after he ascended back into heaven. And Jesus is also the image of the invisible God, the God that we have not seen yet, but that someday we will see face to face. And when we see him face to face, we know that we will be like him. However he is, that's how we will be. That's what God said in Genesis 1:26. He said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And again in 1 Corinthians 11:7, Paul writes, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. You see, all of mankind has been created in the image of God. Made from the dust of the ground, created flesh and blood and bone. But are we now in the likeness of God? I know we think we are, and we sort of are. You know, we look like Him in our physical makeup, eyes, head, ears, feet, hands. But are we actually in His likeness? Well, I don't really think so. Because I think to be in the likeness of God, you have to be born again. You have to take on a spiritual existence. We don't have that yet. But we are headed that direction. See, Eve was made from a rib taken from Adam. Therefore making her flesh, bone, and blood. As it says, she had Adam's DNA. That's where they come up with the first DNA, was Eve. Eve and then Adam chose to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. That was their choice. See, had they chosen the tree of life, then you can always ask the question, would they have been changed to immortal, incorruptible children of God at that time? I know we always debate that in our minds, and other people have debated it. Would they have been filled with the incorruptible Spirit of God at that time? Things would have been so different on this earth, I'm sure. Would they have been changed as some of us would be changed if we remain alive at the coming of Jesus Christ in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to become a child of God? But see, even those that remain alive and are changed at the coming of Jesus Christ will have to put off the earthly body. You will still have to die and take on a heavenly body. See, flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Blood is corruptible. A heavenly body then would have to be filled with the eternal Spirit of God. That's where the life comes from. Instead of blood, making it immortal and incorruptible. Not being changed into an angel, as some people assume, or into any other kind of being, but actually born again of the Spirit into a child of God, becoming a son or daughter of God. The image of the Most High God, and then in the likeness of the Most High God. See, our physical life now is in our blood. It carries oxygen and other essential nutrients throughout a body. Our blood also carries death in the form of bacteria, viruses, and a host of many infections. As mortal humans, we cannot exist without blood. That's our life. And we cannot transfuse ourselves with any other substance and continue to live. It's an impossibility. You can't run water into you and substitute it for blood. Our blood is corruptible, making us mortal. We do not have eternal life within our own selves, except by the Spirit of God that He has begotten us with. The down payment, the essence that He gives us. See, eternal life is only available in the Holy Spirit of God. And Adam and Eve could have received the Spirit of God had they chosen the tree of life. Since they chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin entered into the world, and so also did death. And all of mankind from that time forward came under the penalty of death, no exceptions. Of course, God can extend a person's life if He chooses. He could change the circumstances surrounding a person with death, as He did with the examples given to us of Enoch, where he was translated and he didn't see death at that time. That doesn't mean he didn't die. Because it says in Hebrews 11:5 that by faith Enoch was translated so that he did not see death and was not found because God translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. That has to also be our testimony every day, that we please God in our actions, in our thoughts, and in our deeds. See, Moses died in the land of Moab, and God buried him there. No one knows where his grave is at, because they would probably have worshipped that. Elijah was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind. See, but we know that Jesus said that no one has ascended into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man, who is now in heaven. It is evidenced by Jesus' word that Enoch and Elijah, the other examples given, after that time, they did suffer death. Sometime in the future, they did die. And they wait their resurrection from the dead. See, they wait their opportunity to be born again for the eternal life that's available in God's Spirit. It's not accessible in any other way. We have no life other than that. And even when Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus Christ and spoke with him in the presence of Peter and James and John on the mountain, when Jesus, before that, was telling his disciples that he'd be killed, but he would be raised again the third day, and if anyone lost their life for his sake, that they would gain it, and that some of them would not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Then a few days later, it states in Luke 9, 28 through 32, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, James, and John and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. Then behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah. Now, how did they know that? Jesus had to tell them, because I don't think James, Peter, and John would have recognized Moses and Elijah unless they were really old men, who appeared in the glory and spoke of his decrease, his death, which was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw the glory of the two men who stood with him. See, Jesus stood and talked with Moses and Elijah. They even discussed Jesus being killed at Jerusalem. Can you imagine that conversation? Since man does not have an immortal soul or ghost, as most people would assume the two men to be, how then did they appear there with Jesus? See, it was the Lord that buried Moses in Moab. That means that Moses did die. His spirit returned to God who gave it. Elijah was taken up into heaven in a tempest, and since flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, at some point Elijah died, and his spirit also returned to God who gave it. What Peter, James, and John seen then was a vision into the future resurrection, as we will appear. It was not the spirit or ghost of the two men that were standing there. It was actually a vision of the two men speaking with Jesus, as they will appear in a resurrected form. See, it was a vision, but Jesus opened the eyes of Peter, James, and John to see that God is the God of the living in his future kingdom, in the future new heaven and new earth. They seen Jesus in his glorified state as he is now, and after his resurrection, that he will be like him, and we will be like him at our resurrection when we put on immortality. Their writings show that they understood what the vision revealed after spending 40 days with Jesus after his resurrection. They even had to be told after he was resurrected that, hey, this is what I told you was going to happen. They still didn't understand it, even though Jesus had spent 3.5 years with them. He still had to tell them again. because he was alive once again in the flesh. Flesh bone, alive because of the Spirit of God, because he'd been born again of the Spirit. He's declared the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Not only did he come to realize that he was the Son of God by the things that he did, but he was declared to be the Son of God by a resurrection from the dead. See, Jesus had to be born again. He was flesh and blood and bone, human. So he had to be born again. He had to die. He did not have eternal life in him until he died, until he was born again. See, the Spirit in man gives us the power of intellect. It's not a ghost that can wander around, appear from the grave. At the death, the Spirit of man returns to God who gave it. See, the Holy Spirit of God imparts eternal life. And a portion of that is being given to us as a security for those that repent, are baptized, immersed in water, and they remain repentant and not allowing the Spirit to be quenched. When Adam and Eve chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin, what that is just sin, it's not an apple, then the penalty of death was imposed and the tree of life, eternal life, was shut off from them so they could not also take of it and live forever. That would mean eternal death for them and all of humanity now that's descended from them because of sin that had entered into the life of man. Not just death, but an eternal death where there's no recovery from it. See, we're all under this penalty of sin and under the same death penalty that they were, that was imposed on them. And our only hope is that there be an atonement for sin. And in Leviticus 17 and 11 it states, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls or for your life. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." In Hebrews 9:22 it states, "And according to the law, almost all things are purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." See, the blood of animal sacrifices was used for the atonement of the sins for the Israelites. That is, until the birth and then the death of Jesus. But these sacrifices had to be performed yearly for the atonement of sin because the blood of animals cannot permanently take away the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. There needed to be a better sacrifice to once and for all remove the penalty of eternal death. Without the perfect sacrifice, then every human being ever born was destined to die and to remain dead forever. But the way, the truth, and the life has changed that, hasn't it? That's the only way, that's the only truth, and that's the only life. See, but our Creator, Most High God, and the Word that was with the Eternal God in the beginning determined that the Word would become flesh to be the perfect sacrifice for the sin that had entered the world through the deceitful, lying, manipulating serpent, Satan, the devil. See, Eve and then Adam believed Satan's lie and chose to fulfill the lust of the flesh because it sounded good, it looked good, tasted good, smelled good, and felt good. But the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh results in the breaking of all of God's commandments and laws. And then it reaps the penalties that comes with it, which is eternal death. We know that Jesus was with God in the beginning. He was a Word that became flesh. He became flesh and dwelt among us. He was born of the Virgin Mary, as was prophesied in Isaiah 7 through 14, 7 and verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. See, now the birth of Jesus is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, his conception. When Mary was overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit, then she conceived. And that was the Word that actually became flesh. That's a little hard to figure sometimes, but as I've said before, the Word became a pinpoint of life and was conceived in the womb of Mary and became Jesus Christ, his own self. Then he became the Son of God by a resurrection from the dead, born again of the Spirit. See, Jesus was and is the Son of man because of his physical birth through the lineage of David, then through Nathan and then to Mary. But he's also the Son of God because of his spiritual birth, born again. At his first birth, he was flesh, blood, and bone. At his second birth, at his resurrection from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, flesh, bone, and spirit, because he had to be alive because of the spirit. He wasn't alive because of blood, else he would have been corruptible again. So his flesh had to be sustained by his body, whatever that was at that time, had to be sustained by the spirit. Because when he appeared to them, it says in Luke 24, 36 through 43, he appeared in the room. He said, "Peace to you." Of course, they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do your doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, it is I myself," same Jesus. "Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marvel, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. See, the eternal God, he is the creator, the Most High God, through Jesus Christ. He sent the Word to be born of woman, flesh, blood, and bone. Our blood, when we die, we start to rot. It's corruptible. But Jesus was preserved by God's Spirit, by God, that he did not see the corruption. He did not rot. The same body that went in the tomb is the same body he was resurrected with, except scarred, the wounds were healed. So the Creator God can preserve anybody that he desires to preserve, just like he did Jesus. We know that Lazarus was dead for 4 days. And when Christ told him to come from the tomb, he came out of the tomb. I'm assuming there was no stench. He probably hadn't rotted or anything like that. But anyway, he was resurrected back to life. God has the power to do those things. You see, Jesus was filled with God's Spirit through his whole life. But God gives his Spirit in whatever proportion he desires to give it in to whoever he desires to give it. That's why he was filled with God's Spirit. That's why Elijah was filled with God's Spirit. Isaiah was filled with God's Spirit. That's why Elisha told Elijah, he said, "I want a double portion of it. I want twice as much as you have." Elijah said, "Well, if you see me leave, then you'll know that God's going to grant that." And then Elisha did see that, and he was given a double portion. He had so much of God's Spirit that when he died and was put in a tomb, they threw another body down there on him. When that body touched him, it came to life. See, God can give his Spirit in any proportions that he wants to give it in. He can fill in whoever he wants to with his Spirit. But you're not born again until you're born again of the Spirit. There is a difference. See, Jesus was killed, taken from the cross, wrapped in fine linen, and laid in a tomb. He was not a spirit at that time. It was his same body that was drained of blood. and he has shed his blood for the sins of this world. He is the Word that was begotten by the power of the Holy Spirit, born to the Virgin Mary, to shed his blood just for that purpose, for the remission of sins, because our physical life is in the blood, not in our flesh and bones. See, that's why the Bible says the life is in the spirit, not in the flesh. Your life now is in the blood, not in the flesh. Your flesh does not give life to your blood. Your blood gives life to your flesh. Your flesh does not give life to the spirit. The spirit gives life to your flesh. That's why when the two witnesses are resurrected, the Bible says that the spirit of life from God entered into them and they stood on their own two feet. See? It takes the spirit to give life. See, man was created to have eternal life. That's why God had created us. But because of the choices of Adam and Eve made, eternal death became the final fate of man. That is, until Jesus, who is the Word, the way, the truth, and the life, no other way, became flesh and was killed, shed his blood for the remission of our sins, was buried and then resurrected, born again of the Spirit, becoming the firstborn of many brethren. That's our future. He was already born again when he showed himself to his disciples. Either that or he wouldn't have been born again of the resurrection. He would have been born again. He would have been resurrected and then born again some other time. But the Bible says he's born again by the resurrection from the dead, the firstborn from the dead. He was not filled with blood at that time because blood is corruptible, but he was filled with the Spirit of God, incorruptible and immortal. See, there's been humans raised back to life before the resurrection of Jesus, as was previously cited, Lazarus, the daughter of the ruler of synagogue, that was raised back to life through Jesus. And even after Jesus ascended into heaven, in Acts 9:40, it records Peter. But Peter put them all out of a room, this girl was supposedly dead, and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter and sat up, then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. See, these people were not born again by resurrection from the dead, but they were raised back to a physical life. They're still corruptible, still mortal. They still died. Sometime they died. Their spirit returned to God who gave it. See, eternal life, being born again, requires a different change. It requires a change from corruptible blood to incorruptible spirit. That is the life. If one of us fell dead in here, God could resurrect us, raise us back to life. We might die 10 days later in an auto accident, but we weren't born again, if that's the way he raised us. See, there is a difference between being born again and being resurrected. See, our victory over death is not by anything that we're able to accomplish ourselves. We do not have within ourselves the ability to escape death, nor the ability to raise ourselves back to life from death. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Son of Man, the Word that became flesh, laid down his life that we might be reconciled back to God and the whole world. He shed his blood for the remission of our sins, and he was raised back to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is the first and the last. He is the firstborn of many brethren. He is the beginning of a new creation in God. That new creation is born again children of God. Jesus is and always will be the Son of the Most High God, declared that by the resurrection from the dead, but he will also be a son, considered a son of man because of his birth from the Virgin Mary. That doesn't change. Revelation still refers to him as the Son of Man returning in the clouds. You see, all that the Father has, he's given into the hands of his Son, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the heir of all things, and we are joint heirs with him. We are also heirs of eternal life because of him, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. But only after our resurrection from the dead or our change to immortality at the return of Jesus. If you read Ezekiel 37, it talks about the resurrection in the Valley of the Dry Bones. It's a fascinating study into the resurrection back to life. If you go farther in Ezekiel, it talks about the resurrection to eternal life. It's included in there too. See, the whole house of Israel will be brought back to the land of Israel from all nations around the world. That's prophesied in Ezekiel. Because of our sins, the nation of Israel has never yet received the great blessings of God. And that's the same thing Mr. Petty was mentioning and referring to. The blessings will be realized when we have been changed from corruptible to incorruptible and from mortal to immortality by the change that takes place at our resurrection or at the return of Jesus. Then we will be filled with the Spirit of God and we'll be incapable of sinning anymore because of the Spirit in us. And we will realize all the promises that God has made to the nation of Israel and to all the nations of this world. And we can only get there through the way, the truth, and the life. See, Jesus did come to reveal the Father to us. And we will get to see him someday face to face. Jesus is the express image of the Father. That's why he told him, if you see me, you've seen the Father. My Father and I are one. I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. We will come to you and make our abode with you. We will be in you. You will be in us. See, Jesus came the first time in the flesh to overcome the lust of the flesh, being tempted as we are, but without sinning, and to put to death the desires of the flesh, which we can do also through him, that he, being raised from the dead, might live again in the Spirit to the Father, as we will, as that we must, the eternal God in heaven. You see, we too, likewise, have been put to death, symbolically by baptism. We've been crucified, we've been buried, and if we've been buried with him in baptism, we've also been likened to his resurrection by when we come out of that water. And we've been begotten by the Spirit of God. You see, we've been buried and raised with Christ to live according to the Spirit and not the flesh. There is no condemnation to us for what goes into the body and is eliminated, but the condemnation or justification comes from what proceeds from us, either good or evil. Jesus came in the flesh to overcome the world and to save the world, not to judge the world. The God of this world has been judged and will be replaced and eventually completely eliminated. Jesus, the Son of God, while alive in the flesh on his earth, overcame Satan by not sinning and by giving up his life, being buried and raised back to life. You can never say that enough. That is our life. The resurrection is our life. You have to be born again. By the power of the Spirit of God, as flesh and bone, but filled with the Spirit of God, not corruptible blood, as we will be. See, Jesus came in the flesh the first time to a physical temple, Herod's temple. It was made by hands, and which was destroyed by the Romans some years after Jesus, 70 years later, after he ascended into heaven. But Jesus is coming the second time to the spiritual temple, It's not made by hands. It's two individuals chosen by God the Father to be living stones in the temple. That's us. As it says in 1 Peter 2:4-5, that coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, that's Jesus. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. God is not pleased with physical sacrifices. See, spiritual sacrifices that's acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, there is only one Messiah, only one Savior. And his name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's only one Emmanuel, and only one King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that one is the Son of Man, the same Jesus declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Everyone that worships God in spirit and in truth will be striving to live a life obeying all of God's commandments, not the commandments and traditions of men, not their holy days. We need to avoid those like the plague. Halloween, Christmas, Easter, and all of them. We have no part in those, and God has no part in them. We will be keeping the Sabbath, all of his statutes, judgments, observing his holy days, and having the testimony of Jesus Christ and the living faith and hope in the resurrection of Jesus. You see, there is only one way to get to the future. The future that we desire, not the future that Satan wants us to take part in, which is eternal death and destruction. But there's only one way to get the future of eternal life. That is through the resurrection from the dead, being born again. That is through the way, through the truth, and through the life, which is Jesus Christ.